I'm not taking my usual place in the middle because we have limited microphone capacities, and this is a stationary mic, and so you've got me stationary today. Some of you may prefer it that way, actually, but that's okay. You know, most of us have constant conversation. Usually not with other people. Usually it's with ourselves. We're constantly talking to ourselves. Well, should I get up now or later? Should I have eggs or oatmeal? What should I do next? No, I don't like that. I don't like that color. Why did I buy that? These constant conversations in our minds, in our heads. Some would call it chatter. There's a lot of it. In fact, some neuropsychologists who've studied these things tell us that we have so much chatter in our heads that you could fill up at least 30 State of the Union addresses with what happens in 1 hour. Now, we know how long a State of the Union address is, and they get longer and longer. And we usually accuse politicians and some preachers of being a little too verbose from time to time. But if you figure that out, that we have that much conversation going on in our head, it's no wonder that it's called chatter. We know that pretty much, too, because chatter is a word of art these days, especially after 9/11. Huge portions of our intelligence community monitor the chatter throughout the world, on social media, on texts, on cell phones, all kinds of things, in order to try to find clues here or there to the possibility that somebody might be planning something terrible for someone else, especially in our own intelligence services, in order to figure out what might be down the road for us as a nation and as a society. Chatter. A lot of noise, a lot of internal noise for us. But that's just what the man in today's gospel parable is doing. He is having chatter in his brain. You will notice that in Jesus' story, he's not talking to anybody. He's talking to himself. He even addresses himself, soul. He's not addressing God. He's not talking to his spouse. He's not talking to a trusted friend, or an advisor, or even an employee, or a slave. He's simply talking to himself. And there he is, acknowledging that all around him, as his workers start to gather in all of the produce from the harvest, begins to realize that there's an awful lot of it. And in fact, the word in Scripture is used that it was abundant. And that, for us as Christian disciples, is also a bit of a word of art. Because when we talk about abundance, we are usually focusing on God. God's grace, God's goodness to us, the creation that's all around us. We begin to realize that none of it is under our control and that none of it came from us. And so this characteristic of God as being an abundant God, a God of abundance, takes that word, and then whenever we hear it, our minds should go to God. But did this man's mind go to God? No. No. I'm glad I didn't have to ask for a raise of hands, because these questions answer themselves. And there have been times when I've given children's sermons where I ask a question like that, and a different answer comes out, and the whole sermon is gone. But I think you know where I'm going. This man is focused not on God, not even on the world around him, or others who are significant in his life. He's focused on himself. You see, because he thinks it all belongs to him. But as Christian disciples, and in our continual study of stewardship, we begin to realize, or we should begin to realize, that nothing that we have actually really truly belongs to us. That everything is given to us in trust. and that we must care for it and steward it so that we can hand it on to a generation beyond us, particularly when we talk about the care of our creation, which is really the source of all abundance in our life, a creation that was given into our hands by none other than God himself. And so the man, he's looking there and he's saying, it's my harvest and it's abundant. I don't have enough barns to put all this in, so I know, and again, remember, he's talking to himself, I'm going to tear down the ones that I have and build bigger ones, and then I'll have plenty, plenty for today and tomorrow and the next day and a month and a year, and in fact, for the rest of my life, probably. That's how abundant this harvest is. And so he says to himself, so let's eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, we love being in that position. That's a position of security. But in Jesus' story, the voice comes to him, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. You will die tonight. And then, what about all of this? All of these barns, all of this abundance that you think is yours, whose will it be then? Well, the reality is the ownership doesn't change at all, because it all belongs to God. But you see, we as human beings, we have this different way of looking at things. And in particular, in our nation and in our society, we have a way of thinking of things about ownership. We don't think first about stewardship, we think first about acquisition. We think first about making sure that we have enough. And not just enough for the day, as we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Just enough for the day, no more, no less. We don't think in those terms. We want to make sure that our larders are full, that our pantries are well stocked, that our IRA and 403Bs and 401Ks are really well padded, so that we can eat, drink, and be merry and not worry in the future. We will have security because of the abundance that we have acquired, interestingly, we think, for ourselves. It's interesting that the man had lots of barns to begin with. He was, after all, someone who worked the land and has been doing it. So it wasn't his first go-round at this rodeo, as it were. He was someone who knew what to do and how to do it. So he had plenty of space to store things. It's just that this harvest was so abundant. He had so much. He didn't know what else to do with. Well, I have a suggestion for him, and it's probably a suggestion that Jesus had. You need a place to store all that extra food? Try storing it in the bellies of the poor. You have too many shoes in your closet. You need a new house because you have another closet to put all your shoes and your clothes in. Well, I suggest you go through the inventory, Jesus might say, and take the ones you haven't worn for the last 10 or 15 years and see if they fit someone who has nothing. Buying a new suit, a new blouse, a new skirt, a new pair of pants, whatever it is, before you build another closet, empty the one you've got, take the things you don't even use, and give it to someone who has need. A different way of thinking about storage, isn't it? Give it to someone else to store, and maybe not so much to store, but to use. Because after all, that's purpose of whatever we have. God gives it to us for our use. For our good pleasure, yes. But for our use. And for those of us who follow the way of Jesus, that use is to further the mission of the kingdom of God. Everything that we have, that we think we possess, that we own, that we've acquired, is really not ours in the end. It will belong to someone else when we're no longer here. but rather it is entrusted to our care so that we might use it to further the mission of God. Oh, that sounds rich, Father, coming from a man who's going to stand up in front here in a few months and start talking at the annual membership campaign, how everybody's pledge has got to come in and it's got to be higher and all of that. And then, you know, of course, you know, our annual, or not our annual, God forbid it's annual, but our capital campaign will be coming and you'll be hearing all about that. Like, okay, well, Father, stop building all those barns. Maybe, you know, take a lesson from your own sermon. Well, but the difference is this. Jesus never says that we can't own anything. Jesus never says that we can't have an extra pair of shoes. Jesus never says that we shouldn't have enough in our pantry to survive. What he says, though, is when you have an abundance, when there's more than enough, give it for the sake of the mission of God. Yes, we will do those things, but that's the key. Why? What is it we really want to do with it? What is it we really want to accomplish with the things that we gather together as God's church? It is to accomplish God's mission. It is never simply to make ourselves more comfortable. It is never simply enough for us to simply say we need enough for the future because we may not have enough then. That's not the point. The point is that it's given to us to do the work of God here and now and in the days to come. Whether it is as a community of faith, as a parish church, or if it is in our individual lives, we are to be doing the work of justice first. That's what the prophet Hosea is talking about. My battery must be going out here. Oh boy. Look at that. See, somebody's telling me, sit down. So, now that's gone. So, I'll come out here again, see? So, the idea is not to gather enough that we have an abundance and we can store it up in our larder and have security for the future, be more comfortable, eat, drink, and be merry, but rather so that we can accomplish more effectively and more completely the things that God has called us to do here and now in this place, in Lebanon, in the city, in the county, in the church, writ large, the church universal. Whatever that mission is on any given day or time, we are the ones who are supposed to take what we have been given and use it for God's purposes. Whether it's our own resources or the resources of our community. That's what Jesus is teaching us today. Because you see, if we just do it for ourselves, that's what adds up to what St. Paul says is greed. That's what Jesus called it. Avoid greed in all its forms, he said. St. Paul goes further. He calls greed idolatry. Worship of false gods. So that when our perspective is so skewed that all we're worried about is accumulating and finding places to store it, we are worshiping a false god. And I am afraid that our culture and our society has given itself whole and entire to that grave sin. And so the way that we overcome it, the way that we find the antidote to greed, is through our true generosity of heart. To be able to see that those who are in need are cared for. That we do the works of justice. That we do what is necessary to fill the bellies of the poor, to clothe the naked, to give shelter to the homeless, to give drink to the thirsty, to bury the dead, to care for the sick, to do all of the works of God's mercy to which we are all called as disciples of Jesus. And so it is, my friends, that you and I are called today to turn away from the worship of false gods, to worship the one true God. As we approach this table and we take to ourselves the body and blood of Christ, so that Christ is one in us and we in him, so that what we do is the hand and the feet, the eyes and the speaking mouth of Jesus himself. This is how we accomplish our high calling. So today, I'm not asking you to give up your clothes or your shoes or that extra closet or that beautiful scarf or that coach. I'm not asking you to give up any of that. I am asking you to reflect on how God's abundance has made you comfortable, how God's abundance has given you security in your life in this place, and how you then can turn around and do what we say we do at St. Luke's, to act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with God.